to Romans, Book of Romans, on these Sunday mornings together, Romans chapter 5. We started a few weeks ago in the first installment of Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. We're looking at a message titled, Wanted Dead and Alive, not or, and. And there's a reason for all of this. And so in our responsive reading together, church, verses 12 to 21, we won't make it. Don't look at your watch and realize, oh my goodness, he's got like 10 more verses before the end. We won't get very far, as I mentioned last time together, but this is important stuff, and you'll see why in a moment. I will read the even-numbered verses. If you'll join together on the New King James Version of the Bible, it's on your screen or in your hand if you've got that Bible. And we'll read together. I'll start verse 12. Paul writes to the church at Rome, the believers, and he says, therefore, just as through one man, speaking about Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Amazing. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Again, that's Adam. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man, this is Christ, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Moreover, the law entered that the offense or sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to class, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, that is deep stuff. And doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to figure out that we are in some deep theological waters here. And chapter 5 has been mentioned as being the epicenter of what we've been affectionately calling the Book of Romans, the Magna Carta of the New Testament. And I didn't make that up, by the way. The great Puritan preachers of yesteryear called the Book of Romans the Magna Carta of New Testament theology. Martin Luther and others made that very clear, that the Book of Romans is this incredible treaty that is authored by, obviously, an incredible man of God, Paul the Apostle, under the possession of the Holy Spirit. And the Book of Romans is probably, I say it is, but I'll be a little less dogmatic. Just know I'm being very dogmatic inside here. That there's nothing in the world and in the writing of man that compares to the Book of Romans. There's just no getting around that. You've got a book here in your lap that is announcing that man, you and I, mankind, is not justified by the works of the law. The Book of Romans says there's no way that's going to happen. But the fact that you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone is how a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, enters the kingdom of heaven, enters into that relationship with God. And that is a radical statement to make, because everything about our flesh tries, when it gets on the religious train tries to bring about some reformation by our own effort. And so we do religious things. And those things never work. God says so. He will not have them, by the way. He won't accept them. I will not be accurate when I say to you what Isaiah warned about, and the New Testament picked it up, of course, but the Bible says in the book of Isaiah and in the New Testament that when man attempts to do righteousness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the Hebrew word for rags, I'm not going to define on a Sunday morning. It is more than gross in the Hebrew language. God says, I will have none of your religious effort to try to impress me to let you into heaven. I won't have it. Because my son Jesus went to the cross. And he died on the cross. And nobody, the Bible announces, can come to the Father but through Christ. Aren't those strong statements, very dogmatic statements that God makes? Of course they are. Of course they are. Because God sent his son once into the world to die for the sins of all mankind. Think of that. And also God sent his son into the world to show us this word that we used last time together. We'll use it again during this little mini series in this chapter, is contradiction. That there's a contradiction, not in the way of error, but a contradiction by way of comparison and by illustrating opposites. Contradiction. And it's a very important way of teaching. So church, we just got into what we were looking at last time together. And before we do that, mark this down if you would. Regarding these very important, in fact, in the margins of your Bible, you should write, these are sanctified contradictions. And one of those things that we look at, for example, to get us ready for what he's talking about, is what we touched on last time. It's quite of a shock, is that in your notes, you should write down that regarding the human race, we all know scientifically that there's no multiple races regarding our humanity. I know that would blow CNN's mind and everybody else. But there are no multiple races of human. That is bad science. That is bad logic. It is bad argument. There's the human race. If you want to get into what breaks up the human race, by the way, can I insert this at this moment just to upset you right from the get-go? People are talking about racism when in reality they're using the wrong word. The word that they're using is prejudice. They're prejudiced. They have these prejudiced views toward other people. When we talk about race, it's wrong that we mention racism. We're talking about being prejudiced. Racism would be that the humans are warring against the Martians, and the Martians are warring against the Jupiterites, if such things existed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A race is humanity, period. Doesn't matter what color you are. But let me say this, and after saying all that, I'm going to introduce a contradiction. The Bible teaches that there are two races among mankind. See, what are you talking about? Oh, not in the area of pigmentation. No. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10, verse 25. And Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. Notice, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Here it comes. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Introduction. Number one, in humanity, there is a group of people that hear the voice of God, and there's another people group that do not hear the voice of God. And so in that, you're going to hear in a moment that the submittal to your thought is that there are two races regarding spiritual matters. John chapter 8, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I submit to you today that, scientifically speaking, on the material plane, there's only one human race, but according to the Bible, that race is broken up into two, and it's a spiritual issue. Do you see the picture there? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There's a spiritual race that exists. And Jesus also said to the scribes and Pharisees and anyone else who refused to believe in him, you don't listen to the words that I say to you because you cannot believe, because you do not believe in who I am. And in that sense, there's a race of unbelievers. How about that? We're all humans, and according to the Bible, we're all lost until we're found. And it's the will of God that you and I be found. According to God's word, the Bible tells us that we are lost, dead in our sins. But according to the Bible, that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So listen, people want to get into arguments about what I'm about to say, but listen carefully. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all the sins of mankind, even for those who are of a spiritual race of unbelievers who will never believe in him. Jesus died for them too. That's why hell is qualified to be inhabited by humans, not because God sends them there, but because they will not allow God to be in their lives. He doesn't send them there. Look, in a real sense, we're already there en route, and we need to accept him to get off of that train. Imagine if you're on the wrong subway and you need to get to the other part of the city. You've got to get out. But everybody's going down this subway, as it were, and they're going in the wrong direction. The Bible says that mankind by nature is going in the wrong direction. We read a moment ago that we are all sons and daughters of Adam. And we were all plunged into this universe of sin. But Jesus came to get us out of that subway, so to speak, right? And onto his track, into his car, that we might go to heaven. All are invited, but not all will receive. Why? Because there's the race of believers and there's the race of unbelievers in the human race itself. And we need to remember that. Very important. One more thing on this. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, the Bible there says that from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that, number one, he must go to Jerusalem, and number two, that he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and number three, be killed. So this is amazing. Jesus is telling them this. By the way, Jesus was killed. He wasn't murdered. You need to remember that. He laid down his life willingly, but our sins killed him. Fourthly, he was raised from the dead, he says in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires, here comes the contradiction. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Right? You think he's rich. Well, he winds up losing his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The salvation message by Christ, by God, the Bible, given to us is very, very clear. And so, church, as we dive into this, we were looking at verses 12 to 14. Wanted dead and alive, and that is we are pronounced dead on arrival. And that's an interesting term because we saw this, and this is where we got this. This actually, we pick it up where we left off, right in verse 12, where death is sin's great witness. Every single one of us today, right now, can agree that death is a reality. The amazing thing about the Bible is that the Bible teaches us, church, are you listening? The Bible teaches us that death is something that has been injected into mankind. That it wasn't the plan of God. God didn't make us a people to die. He made us a people to live. But every one of us will say, physically speaking, that we all die. And it's true. There's a death that takes place. It says there in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world. So when Adam sinned, death began to spread. Think of it like a fungus or a fog. It began to spread throughout the world and immediately affected our original mom and dad. And the Bible there says, and then death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is a tremendous statement. It's a powerful statement. We looked at this in a very small form where the word through, it's a very powerful word. You should circle that here in verse 12, that this came through, entered the world through, that sin has entered by this through statement. And that word means on account of or because of or the consequences of. So something happened. Adam was introduced to the opportunity to exercise his decision making. Church, all of us as humans, we love making our own decisions. If you are a real, true, red-blooded American, we thrive on making our own decisions. I don't know if you've traveled much in the world, but a lot of people in the world have this immediate, instantaneous attitude to comply with whatever anybody says. There's just a sense of, yes. And most of it has been brought out of fear or by tyranny. But there's this thing that still runs in the 21st century in the American mind and the American spirit. And that is when somebody says, no, you can't do that. You know what we say? We say things like, why? What right do you have to tell me? What's the deal? Explain that. If I can't go past this line, I want to know why. Right? Not too long ago. It's a very hot day. Everybody's enjoying the beach. It was a weekend. The beaches are packed. But the state beach, I don't know why, but the state beach on PCH, the state beach had a barrier and it said closed. Why? Why was the city beach open next door and the state beach closed? Listen, most of us would say things like, why? What's the deal? What's the deal? Right? So in us is this thing to question. And we love it. We ask questions when we order a meal. We ask questions when we're looking at this or about that. That's within us. When Adam sinned, he plunged us into a plight, into a world whereby we sin by nature. And we ought to ask the question, why? Why is that the case? Why is that true? And according to the scripture, we are, as I said, dead upon arrival. The moment a baby is born, that beautiful little baby is born a sinner. We hate to admit it, but they are. We have a little, he's little. We have a grandson who's little, but he doesn't think he's little. He thinks he's about 45, that he wears a badge, and he's got a gun and a hat and a squad car or something. Or that he's the judge. He's everything. And it's cute for a moment. You know, when you say, well, we're going to do this. I don't want to do it. He doesn't even know what we're talking about yet. But he's got this attitude of, I'm not complying. And our joke with our daughter and son-in-law is, you know, if this doesn't get taken out of him, he's going to need to govern and be a tyrant over some little island somewhere. You need to place him there and let him go. Why is that? We could say, let's go get ice cream. I don't want ice cream. We could say, well, then let's go get vegetables. I don't want that either. And he's like, this big. Where does that come from? Adam, Adam, Adam. And we see it in other people and we go, I don't like it. But it's in us. It's remarkable. Christ died that we might be freed from this control that sin has over our lives. He sets us free. There's no other freedom. Friends, listen. You want freedom? You want liberty? You want to experience a life that is truly, what? Can I use this word in a good sense? Liberal? You want to be liberated? Follow Christ. He gives you real living life. And I want to stress, follow Jesus. Don't follow a church. You understand that? All the stuff that's going on in the news today. Stay away. Listen, stay away from goofy churches. Stay away from churches that require this of you and that of you. Stand up, sit down, do this, and you will sign up, and you will be this way, and you will do the other thing. You must be a member. You got to be baptized in our water. No, I'm serious. This is for real. You got to keep these rules. Stay away from that stuff. A real true church should be a conduit by which you are introduced to Jesus face to face on a regular basis. A church should be a living example, an organism, a living organism of what it is to display the love of God in the world. And you and I are living at a very critical hour in life. My goodness, you look around the world right now, there's so much battling and wars taking place and things that are on the brink of absolute war. Did you know? Listen, all of the analysts, the war analysts are saying we've never been this close to nuclear war, and they're comparing it to the times of like 1962, 63, 1964, 1965. When Russia and that whole Bay of Pigs issue in Cuba was going on, and we were on the brink of nuclear war. At that time, Kennedy took a strong stand. And we're seeing saber rattling and things becoming very unstable with North Korea and China. And now jeopardizing South Korea and Taiwan, as you well know. Just the other day, 72 hours ago, 96 hours ago, China flew their bombers right over the top of Taiwan to send them a message to see what America would do about it. And then you've got this issue going on right now as we speak in the Middle East right now, where Israel's being constantly bombarded with now over 420 rocket launches against Israel in the last few days. What's happening? Iran is saying this must stop. We have to step in. Turkey's saying we have to step in. Russia is saying, and China is saying, America, stand down as we step in. Ladies and gentlemen, we're on the brink of something. And you need to know Jesus. And you need to know that his love for you is so great that he tells you the truth. And to hear the truth is stuff that we don't want to hear. God says you're a sinner. Now, we get all offended at that because of pride. And then he turns right around and says, oh, and by the way, I love sinners. You see, is that important to you? Is that important to you to know that God loves sinners? When God says he loves sinners, then sign me up. I want to know his love. I want to know that grace of God, because the God of the Bible is a God who rescues. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it's an amazing statement because we, as I'm doing right now, beating up on Adam. But did you know that Adam wasn't the first sinner? He actually didn't introduce sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 8, that he who sins is of the devil, so don't follow the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might, hallelujah, right, destroy the works of the devil. So Satan sinned first, but Satan got Adam to sin. He's the original sinner, but we're talking about humanity. And Adam sinned. And in so doing, this is amazing, in so doing, he set within us that spiritual DNA to disobey God. Adam, remember, Eve sinned, Adam transgressed. Adam shook his fist at God and said, I will not comply. I will not obey you any longer. I'm going with her. Now you can play that out in your mind. Satan must have just... I mean, I can't imagine. Have you, don't say anything, but have you ever been so tempted to where you're like, is this happening? Or when something, listen, the most dangerous temptations are the ones that look the most appealing. and they even look safe. And if you're not discerning, you're going to get deceived. But if Satan can come to Adam and Eve and so ruin their lives, let's remember that Adam and Eve fell to such a temptation. What about us today? It's the same devil that's alive walking the earth today somewhere. You know that. When he comes to you and offers this or that, how subtle could it be? How appealing could it be? How wonderful could it be? What? How about this? Church, watch out for really cool, beautiful, wonderful looking things or sounding things. Pull back and watch out, because the enemy, the devil, is a master at this. This amazing word death simply means probably what you've already assumed that it means. And it means that death entered the world. It carries with it instant spiritual death, but also the mechanism of physical death. That when death entered the world, there was fatality now instilled within humanity. And so the next thing we see on this in verse 13, you guys, is that death is life's great sleeper. And when I talk about that, what do I mean? It's great sleeper. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. There's no doubt about it. Remember, the law is a reference to Moses getting the Ten Commandments from God. For until the law, sin was in the world. Right, everybody? We know that sin was in the world because people were dying. The Bible makes it very clear. Where there was no sin, there was no death. But when Adam and Eve sinned, now you've got death. And you think about that. People who want to talk about the age of the earth and the age of the universe and all this stuff, and they battle back and forth, and some people just can't handle it, so they can't even talk to one another about it. If you're a young earth person and this person's an old earth person, my goodness, they both believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and that he's the way, the truth, and the life, but they won't talk to each other over the age of the earth. Okay, listen, you were not there. I wasn't there. Okay, we don't understand exactly what all happened, but this is absolutely a non-negotiable. There was no death in the world until sin came into the world. Who says that? The Bible says that. And the moment that happened, everything went wrong. May not have been easily seen right at the outset, but it spread. That word spread here means that it went through. And it continues to do that. It permeates. So as we look at this great sleeper, technically, people, you might even see it in your Bible. If you've got a really decent, good study Bible, you should probably see a parenthesis. Or there'll be footnotes in your Bible that mention this. That from verse 13 to verse 17, look at your Bible. Don't look at me, look at your Bible. From verses 13 to 17, you should see parentheses, because it's known as a parenthetical insert. It's a fascinating thing. This is the Holy Spirit teaching us. He's talking, speaking through Paul the Apostle, and then he's going to insert an explanation to what's being said. It's called in theology a parenthetical insert. It is a pause. Imagine you're watching a movie, and it's a very technical murder mystery, whatever, and it's hard to figure out, and somebody says, pause it. Let's talk about this for a second. What in the world's happening? And you explain a little bit of it, or you talk a little bit of it. Parenthetical insert. God now begins to, as it were, in a divine way, interrupt the flow to get us to explain something more clearly. And this more clearly is going to reveal to us that the fact that death is this sleeper is what I'm calling it. So he says here that for until the law, that is when the law was given, sin was in the world. Everybody would agree with that. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So why did God give the law? Some of you, listen, I'm assuming, some of you think you need to keep the Ten Commandments, or seven of them, which is always, there's people that believe, well, you have to keep this one. For what reason? Because this is what you do. You have to do this. I submit to you today that no matter what your zeal and passion is, or no matter what your view is, okay, talking to my Jewish friends who say, you got to keep the Sabbath. They don't really care about the other nine, but they got to keep the Sabbath. Wait. Jesus announces to us regarding the spirit of the law. It's not that you can say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and say, I've never committed adultery. And the fact is, you've never committed adultery physically, right? Jesus doesn't care about that. The Bible doesn't care about that. Because Jesus comes along and says, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, and he gives us the understanding of the spirit of the law. I tell you, if you look at a man or a woman with lust in your heart, Jesus said, you've committed it. Why did he say that? Think about it. Was he being mean? That's why I'm not a Christian. Really? Why would Jesus, the one who loves you, say that? Number one, because it's true. Two, he's telling us about the spirit of the law, which means every single human, including my Jewish friends, have broken all of the commandments. Because the moment you say, we're going to keep the Sabbath, and it's this day of the week, you are now saying that this is something that you do, that you're faithful at doing, and you're doing it to honor or obey God, when in reality, listen, you could be sitting down taking your Sabbath, and your heart and soul be so anxious and so distant and so turbulent from God that you really don't have a Sabbath at all. You're sitting there waiting for Shabbat to be over. You're so stressed. To have what the Bible talks about Sabbath in the scriptures, Paul the Apostle told the church at Colossae, I don't esteem one day special above the other. This is Paul the Jew. Paul says, listen, if you want to esteem one day above another, that's your business. But he says, I esteem all the days exactly the same. Every day is a Sabbath for me. And that's the spirit of it all. But the law comes along and it's posted. You shall not do this. Without the posting of the law, or without you hearing what's right or wrong, you would never know if you're crossing the line or not, right? So from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, death happened in the world. But God did not hold people accountable for what they did not know. You do not hold your children accountable for what they do not know. But when God posts the Ten Commandments, it was never, hello, listen, it was never given to save a soul. The law cannot save you. The giving of the law actually reveals the fact that you and I are sinners. It's the law that says, boy, are you in need of help. When a speed limit is posted for, I know women are not like this. This is just a guy thing. But we get, if it's 50 miles an hour, don't we get the car right up to like 49.9? You know, and it's just like, we were fine. We were talking and carrying on, having a great time together. Everything's fine. And then you see it's the posted speed limit. And then you look at your speedometer. Hey, I can go 3 more miles an hour faster. I'm only going 47. And we go right to the edge. And we know the moment we cross the... Listen, you're okay, but the moment you cross that line and it's 51, now what are you doing? You're no longer looking at your speedometer. You're looking for vehicles that are painted black and white. Is that not true? Why is that? Because you're Adam's son. You're Adam's daughter. But it's posted. Now we're guilty. If it's not posted, officer, I never saw the sign. That may or may not be true. But the law is still in effect. Right? Think about that. Well, I don't like God because he tells me what I can and cannot do. That's right. He's trying to save you from yourself. Okay? I told you before, weekends are not good for a lot of people. I remember when I was not a Christian, it was amazing. I survived any weekends. Thank God Monday came, or else probably would have died. Right? You had to go to work on Monday. We don't do well on our own. That's why God posts signs. You're a sinner. You need me. I'm the Savior. I died for you. Come to me. And he'll wash you clean. He'll give you a brand new life. He'll start your life all over again. That's what he does. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's never failed at it yet. And I personally love it. Always, always, God is doing this amazing thing in our lives. Yeah, you know what? Death is sneaks up on everybody as a sleeper, so to speak. But not for the child of God. It's quite remarkable. It's quite awesome. And so he begins this profound teaching from verses 13 to 17. I want to read to you what Pastor John MacArthur wrote regarding this portion of Scripture. I thought it was worthy to bring to you. Pastor John MacArthur writes, "Many scholars see Romans chapter 5 as being the most difficult passage in the epistle. At first reading, it seems complex, and in one sense, it is as far as complete human comprehension is concerned." I love this. Because immediately he puts you on your thinking where, hey, yeah, my human comprehension is limited. I don't know everything. That means this is humbling. "There is no doubt that the truths of this passage are beyond reach. On the other hand," here comes the contradiction, "the truths themselves are wonderfully simple and clear when accepted in humble faith in God's word, just as it is possible to accept and live in accordance with the law of gravity without fully understanding it." That's perfect sense. You can't explain the law of gravity clearly, but you abide by it. You have no problem with it. God says this is the way that it is. Sin was transferred through Adam. It's in you. It's condemned you. That's why Christ has come, and I've given you the law to even intensify your condition. All of that, God says to us in technicolor ways to get you to come to this point. Wow. I can't explain it all. I just know it's true that I need Jesus Christ. Friend, what else? What is out there that can mitigate this truth, this reality? While you and I were away from one another, we were up touring the coast of California. If you haven't done that, you got to go see the redwoods. Go look at what God's done. Okay, it kind of just puts everything in order. And you see these giant redwoods, tallest trees in the world. And you see what God has done. And it makes you realize, without his grace and mercy, how incredibly frail we are. There's a tree that had fallen down, and they marked out counting the rings. And this particular tree, they were able to take you from the Magna Carta all the way through to present day. As they counted the rings, they put historical events that this tree had been living. And the Pilgrims and World War I and all of these things. And it was just absolutely epic. And often we found ourselves saying, boy, I wish this tree could talk. Well, the Bible says there's going to be a day when nature will speak. That's going to be a great day for all of you. I mean, tree huggers. I have much more. I was tempted. I was tempted. It was amazing. It's like, they're big fuzzy. You know, those big redwoods are fuzzy. And they're like squeezing a sponge. They hold all their water. And I found myself hugging, just feeling it's cool. They're resilient against fire. You can't burn them down. They fire doesn't affect them. They hold their water. It's like, But these are things that I cannot comprehend, but God has done. And then thirdly, the fact that death is upon the sons of Adam, which we are. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the Bible says, Psalm 58, verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." I thought that was funny. The little baby comes out. I mean, you know, you have to teach your kid to say words, but according to the Bible, they come out with a pre-wired system to tell lies. And we all know that's true. If you deny that, you need a dose of reality, friends. Listen, according to the Bible, you judge. The scripture says, we're sinners from the womb and we come out liars. That's quite an assessment.
So that's horrible.
It's honest. Why? Because God wants you dead to yourself and alive to Him. And you can never experience this precious salvation unless you understand this first. That what we're talking about here right now, we're scratching the surface, and we're barely scratching the surface. This thing goes so deep that no man can explain. That even though before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, people died. There was no law, but yet they died. What a strange thing to have happen. And then the law comes and shows us the why. And we consider and we think and we wonder, what's up? What's up with my life? Verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him. This is a remarkable statement. That means Jesus. Adam was a type. Have you ever thought of that? Say, what? Adam was a type of Jesus who was to come. See, Jack, you got to be kidding me. How can Jesus be a type of Adam? And this is where it gets fun. We'll end with this fun argument. Adam represented us. See, the condition that you and I are in right now, if we're not Christians, we are solely, absolutely, 100% sons and daughters of Adam, period. But if we have now been born again, like Jesus said, we are now followers of Jesus. We understand that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again from the dead. I'm a follower of Christ. But I still deal with sin. But the beautiful thing now is I don't like it. I hate it in my life. I don't want it. So now there's this contradiction in me. There's Jack 1 and Jack 2. It used to be just Jack 1. But now being born anew, born again, there's the spiritual Jack that has come to life. And it's not like Jack number 2 is a revision of Jack number 1. We don't want a revision. Jack 1, according to God, died at the cross with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he had your life, your name, your world, in his heart and mind. He died for you. Why did he do that? To make you new. See, Adam, I was just a son of Adam. I was a descendant of Adam. Now I'm a descendant of Jesus Christ, so to speak. Are you with me? In the realm of the Spirit. Adam gave birth to a race that was condemned. Jesus gives birth to a race that is forgiven, that lives. This is why your salvation, your atonement for salvation has to be Jesus and not you or anyone else. Hey, listen, anybody messed up in a cult? A cult is trying to teach you that you can reform yourself. You can do better. Listen, I don't want to freak you out too much, but even today in motivational speaking, these corporations have brown bag seminars, they call them, or whatever they do now. And that is, oh, we're going to bring in this guy, and he's going to speak to you during lunch. Did you ever go through that stuff? I had to go through that stuff. And you take your lunch. And being a Christian, after about 2 minutes, it's just like, I checked out. Amen. Why? Because the company hires this guy to come in and tell you how incredible you are. And you know the company doesn't even believe it, because after the guy tells you, after the guy tells you how amazing you are, if you then go to your boss and say, you know, that speaker was amazing. Do you agree? Yeah, he's fantastic. Corporate sent him. Yeah, yeah. So do you believe what he said? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Well, me too. So I want a big raise. Because according to that guy, I'm great. Are you hearing me? Religion comes along and says, boy, are you great. Look at you. You dotted all those I's. You crossed those T's. You gave this much money. You did this much duty. You did the other thing and all that stuff. And you get a star now. Look at you. And that strokes the flesh. The only problem is Adam's dead. And everyone who comes from Adam's dead. You say, I'm not a believer in Jesus. You're dead. I mean, you can hear me right now and know that stuff, but the fact is you are spiritually dead. All this is foreign to you. To you, it's nuts. I get it. I remember. But it's nuts to you because you haven't come alive yet. And we pray, we trust, we hope that you do. But you've got to agree with the fact that the Bible is speaking truth. Again, we may not like it, but it's truth. It's remarkable. It's awesome. The Bible tells us, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, therefore, a man shall leave his father. Oh boy. See, this is what's going to get the Bible banned. This radical thinking. Look at God. Didn't he get the woke notice? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. By the way, guys, if you're going to get married, you're leaving daddy and mommy. You understand that? If you're married, you had better have left daddy and mommy. Okay, and I don't want to hear later, we don't have enough money. When we're waiting for this and that. Do you love each other? Yeah. Are you crazy about each other? Yeah. Okay. Listen. I'm going to get letters on this. Tough. Listen. Listen, I got married at 21. Lisa was 19. She had just turned 19. I'm sad that we waited that long. You grow together. You grow into one together. So a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Dear friends, that's not only a theological fact. That's a scientific fact. I could go on all day about the chemistry of this. You want to have a healthy life? You want to have a good immune system? Get married and have a lot of sex with your husband and wife. And by doing so, the sex with your wife, with your husband, builds up your immune system. Did you know that? Yes. Monogamy builds up your immune system. Yes. If you have a single person, look, got to keep it Bible here. Single person, unmarried, you mess around, you're going to get sick. I'm just talking science. Forget about the theology of it. You're going to get sick. Science says you're going to get sick. You horse around one time with somebody. You receive their proteins. That protein stays within you for 7 years before it leaves. 7 years. One person. One encounter. 7 year stamp on your chemistry. Imagine if somebody's promiscuous. They are a walking bomb of infection. Your immune system's compromised. And your body will pay the price. Many people today don't believe what I'm saying right now because they feel fine sleeping around for months or years. They feel fine. Guess what? You're spending your youth right now. There'll be a day. It's the law of science. It's the law that God has put into place. But when two come together and they're monogamous, there's no foreigners introduced. It's the strongest immune system that you will both share. It's incredible. Isn't God smart? Yes. That he would say this? The two become one. And And they were both naked, the Bible says. The man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. In their nakedness, in their life, in their living, without sinning, they were not ashamed. You and I cannot. This is one of those moments here now. You and I cannot even comprehend what that must be like. To be naked and living in complete joy and acceptance and peace. And you're going to tell me that we as a culture are getting smarter and wiser by exercising our liberties and our freedoms? I submit to you today, the further we get from God, we are sealing our fate. We are becoming more in bondage. We are becoming more depraved when we depart from God. God knows exactly how it works, and we don't like it. I don't want God to tell me what to do. That comes at a great expense, friends. Adam and Eve walked around the garden naked, and they were happy about it. Can you imagine? She wasn't comparing herself to somebody else. She wasn't wondering, oh gosh, I wonder if Adam thinks I'm beautiful or not. You don't see Adam over there underneath some oak tree looking at a computer. And now Eve is all insecure. That's sin, man. And that makes shame. Destroys relationships. Destroys the life. Now, we could go on and on. The remedy, my friends, the remedy is this. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive." That statement implies that we were first dead. We've heard a message today where Jesus wants to make you alive. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," spooky statement, that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience," or the sons of Adam. Adam in the garden lost it all for us. I'll submit to you today that I believe that Jesus in the garden found it all for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane is where the victory was had. Have you noticed that? Jesus' big struggle was in the Garden of Gethsemane, not the cross. It's in the garden. He's saying, "Father, if there's any other way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me." And you know what? Jesus is praying to his Father. You know what the answer was? Silence. How many times did he pray that prayer? Three times. Silence. What does that mean? There is no other way for mankind to be saved but by Jesus going to the cross. But the battle was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which, by the way, Gethsemane means the pressing, to be pressed. It's where they made olive oil. They crushed olives there. Jesus, in a sense, was being crushed. And then he said that fantastic statement, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And the moment Jesus has ended that battle in the garden, the one that Adam should have won, could have won, Jesus got up, walked over to the disciples and said, "Wake up, let's go." And from that moment on, listen, from that moment on, Jesus is in total control. You say, "Wait a minute, are you crazy?" They arrested him. He's in total control. They beat him nearly to death. He was in total control. They crucified him. He's in total control. He's hanging on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Total control. What was lost in the garden was found by Jesus at Gethsemane. And we're so thankful. So we come to this shocking end to this. The Bible is very clear, church, that you and I live in an age that is absolutely diametrically opposed to truth. As a staff, as a media ministry goes, we have got to be making plans now for when those many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, sometimes a million people who may be viewing us online somewhere in the world, will no longer be able to view us online. Why? Because what I'm talking about is hate speech. What I'm talking about, this book, is dangerous, you see. Wake up. We are living in an era that is exactly what God's word promised us would be like just before Christ would return. This is actually news that doesn't surprise us. It doesn't shock us. It's news that alerts us to the end times. The Bible's very clear, friends, listen. Regarding this all of a sudden pandemic of transgenderism. All of a sudden. Where did that come from? Stop and think for a moment. You're going to be tempted to get up and walk out right now because you don't like what I'm saying. I'm speaking to you pure truth. Why all of a sudden in the last 5-10 years or less? Why all of a sudden? I'll tell you why. I know the answer. Is because it's Satan's influence as he spreads the doctrines of demons that was said in the Bible would come in the last days. Did you know that? The Bible says the last days would be marked by teachings of satanic demonic entities. Demons would teach people stuff. Of course, people are not going to say, "Who? Teach me, demon." No, of course not. It's deception. It comes from professors. It comes from schools. It comes from teachers. It comes from administrators. Listen, it comes from woke parents. It comes from absent parents. Parents that are fearful. People who are not willing to defend and protect their little one. And listen, Satan knows this. Satan's not confused about his identity. He's happy with what he is. And he's happy no matter what you decide to do, as long as it's not one decision. And that is to know Christ. So, Satan, throughout history, mark me, check me out if I'm wrong. Throughout human history, Satan has always gone for children ever since Eden happened. He has gone for the babies. He has gone for the children. And every crazy nut job sociologist or psychologist who had an agenda to destroy a people group went for the kids first. Marx said it. Hitler said it. Mao said it. And now it's happening in our country, among the young. I submit to you today, that's not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. Okay? I want to show you. You say, man, that's harsh. That's harsh. Listen, I want to show you a headline. Headline. Students at Ritzy, $59,000 a year. These parents pay for their high schoolers to be at this Manhattan school. $59,000 a year. Students at a Ritzy New York City high school forced to attend drag queen or drag show in church. You see, that's not real. That's not real. I thought you'd think that or say that. So listen, number one, we're talking church. Let's be accurate. We're talking about a building that maybe once preached the gospel. It's not a church. Okay? Don't panic. Oh, my friend's church went woke. Don't worry about it. Oh, but this person went woke. Don't worry about it. My church didn't reopen. Don't worry about it. These are good things. A lot of stuff shouldn't reopen. A lot of stuff, listen, you think anyone seriously thinks this is a church? Maybe a nice building, historically beautiful. But I got news for you. Churches do not host drag queen shows. Okay? Did you know God's word says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, parents should not have their boys dress up like girls, and girls should not be dressed up like boys. Did you know the Bible says that? Yes. Why? Roll the tape.
Her name is Britta Filter, and she is the Queen of New York.
Queen of New York. He's the Queen of New York. That's a guy. Do you think God sees this? Anybody? Do you think God sees this? God sees this. What would you do if you were God and you were holy and you were pure when you see this? Thank God, the God of the Bible is merciful and patient and kind. But friends, listen. The Bible is very clear regarding racism. It's demonic. The Bible is very clear regarding the attack on marriage because it's demonic. The Bible is very clear regarding fear. It's demonic. The Bible is very clear about what I would just simply call, in a broad sense, intoxication, drug use. It's demonic. The Bible is very clear about being promiscuous because, listen, it's demonic. All of these things destroy your life. So I don't want to hear that. You just made my point to the message. But everybody in this room at some point in time of their life didn't want to hear this. God's word is true. He loves you and he wants you to have life. So church, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to do something that we've never done before. We're going to stand and end like we ended. Or like we started, I should say. There's a contradiction. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Worship team can come on out. I'm going to read the even-numbered verses. If you'll read the... I'll read the even if you read the odd, picking it up in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible, that is our bodies, has put on incorruption, that's our new bodies when Christ comes for us, and this mortal has put on immortality, that means we live forever, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Amen. Amen. Church, that's the God we serve. The victory is in Jesus Christ. Let's put our faith solely and fully in him and let's sing him our praises together right now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.